You are listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, January 24th. In this podcast, Pastor Jonathan Cornell shares on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21.
Today's New Testament reading is from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making this appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. So, Lord, be our teacher this morning. Equip us to be your faithful ambassadors and to share the hope that there is good news, that life is different because Jesus Christ is for us. Amen. There's an interesting social experiment that was that went viral on the internet recently. I don't know if you saw it, but there were two young women who each took turns sitting quietly on a mall bench. One, a young mother, discreetly nursing her newborn child, and the other, a young lady of similar age, sitting quietly and wearing a rather low-cut top. The response that these two received really were kind of tragic and discouraging, I guess, to say the least. One received leering, sideways glances. The other, a young mother, offering her child the most natural and intimate gift that a person can give to a child, was met with scorn, chastised, in fact, for what she was doing. We are surrounded by a culture that has been shown an image of what is true and what is beautiful and what is real, and that there is, that is false. We've been given a picture of what is false, what is distorted, what is unnatural. In short, we've exchanged the natural for the unnatural, real for imitation, and this is really just one example of how this plays itself out in our culture. This morning, we're continuing a series of messages from the last 2 weeks in which we've been answering these questions. Where are we now? And where are we going? I've deliberately picked these two texts, one from 2 Kings and one from 2 Corinthians, because of the powerful truth that they tell us about who we are and the practical, down-to-earth wisdom that lays itself out for us as a church community. But what was troubling about this social experiment was not only the double standard that was on display, but how offended people became when they saw something that embodied the very essence of a real and loving relationship, a mother to her child. When the truth about us is not known, when people are starving, whether they know it or not, for real and genuine, authentic life, it's not surprising that witnessing something so real and so gentle and so intimate and loving would cause confusion. would cause people to kind of recoil and think, what's going on? The gospel of Jesus Christ offers us a very different metric for valuing life. The gospel sends us on a countercultural mission to be agents of compassion and mercy and hope in a world that is more concerned with power and success and beauty, or its perception of beauty. For those of you that were here for these last few weeks, we've looked at these two key questions, and I think they're important for us to answer as we move forward, as we move into the next stages of our lives as a community. First, where are we now? And the answer to that question I mentioned is that we are people. You are a community of people for whom Christ died and has rescued you. He's rescued us. The Apostle Paul begins this morning's text with a powerful statement, this message about the meaning of every human life. When Jesus Christ came into our world, as John puts it in the beginning of his gospel, he says, the Word became flesh. God left eternity. God left his throne in glory and came and was among us. And through that person of Jesus Christ, he carried our sins to the cross, dying for them and putting to death once and for all the sting and the sin of death and brokenness in our world. When this happened, something in our world, something in God's world changed altogether. Something changed permanently, irrevocably. Verse 17 of our text this morning puts it this way: there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Revelation 21 puts it this way. He says, John, the writer of Revelation, puts it this way. He says, behold, I am making all things new. Not that I will make all things new. I am making all things new. God's kingdom is here, and it's now, and it's moving. Life has altogether changed. And the interesting thing about this truth is that this is true whether we believe it or realize it or not. Last week, I illustrated this point by telling you the story. The last 2 weeks, I've told you this story, it's my favorite Old Testament story, so that's why I'm spending 3 straight weeks kind of laying it out for you, because I want you to see the beauty and the wonder of just how great a passage this is, and I want it to become your favorite too. So last week, I talked about these 4 lepers at the gates of Samaria, and looking in on their city that was surrounded by an enemy on every side, these lepers realized that there was no hope. If it were up to the people of Samaria to save themselves, they were toast. They were literally high and dry. Samaria, a city on the hill, they were high and dry. Instead, these leprous outcasts took a chance. One of them probably said to each other, hey, listen, guys, we can stay here, we can go back into the city, but there's nothing for us there. It's literally death all around us. Or we can take a chance. We can go out to our enemies. We can go out to their tents. And there's a distinct possibility that they might kill us. But you know what? If we stay here, we're already dead. But there's also a chance that they may bring us in. They may provide us nourishment and sustenance. And they might even bring us into their community. So they headed out to their enemies' tents. And as they're going, God does something miraculous. God causes the sound of thundering horses and roaring chariots to be heard in the ears of their enemy. And do you know what they do? What did they do? They ran. They turned tail and ran for the hills. When these lepers arrive at the tents, they find their enemies are gone. And there before them is everything that they could ever need. All the food and water and clothing and gold and silver that they could ever need. And in that moment, God chased their enemy off into the night. all the people still languishing in the city of Samaria, their reality is changed. Whether they know it or not, life for them is different. They have before them a future. Their lives have new meaning. They are rescued. And it's theirs. It's true for them, whether they know it or not. This, my friends, is the amazing good news of the gospel. God intervened on the behalf of broken, helpless, starving, hopeless people. Translation, us. And he transformed our reality. And he does it for us, whether we know it or not. So when I said that what Jesus did was for you, I mean the you plural, everyone. Everyone's reality is different because Jesus Christ. A teacher of mine in seminary, a guy by the name of Dan Migliori, beloved systematic theology teacher, talks about this paradigm shift that called justification. He puts it this way. Justification is God's gracious pardon and acceptance of sinners on account of their own, not on account of their own virtues or good works, but solely because of God's sheer grace embodied in Jesus Christ and received by faith. Believers are accounted just, not in themselves, but in Christ. Paul tells the believers in Corinth that since this is true, every human being, regardless of their age, their shape, their color, their size, their nationality, their identity, no longer is viewed through human point of view. Your life, my life, is new and different because God in Jesus Christ lived and died for you. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And that's true whether you know it or you understand it or realize it or not. Jesus died for you. Now, these lepers found this out, and they realized that God had altogether changed their reality. And the first thing they did was what any one of us, I would imagine, would do, is you start eating and gorging themselves on all the plunders of their newfound glory, their newfound freedom. But this is the danger. What happens to them? This is the danger of what so many churches and so many Christians fall into when they hear this good news. Sometimes when we're anxious, when we're stuck, we tend to turn in and just focus on this good news being the news that is shared for the people that come to this building on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. or any other church on 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings or Saturday nights. That we tell it to one another. And it becomes something that kind of helps us to be encouraged. But it doesn't move beyond the walls of our churches. If we've found this good news, like these lepers have found good news, it's not meant to stay here. If those lepers had just stayed there in the tents, the food that they received would have rotted. It would have gone bad. There's no way that they can use all that gold. There's no city left to use the gold or silver in. So what good is it to them if they keep it to themselves? As I closed last week, I showed you a verse from 2 Kings 7, verse 9, in which the lepers look at one another and they say, "What we are doing is wrong. This is a day of good news. If we're silent and we wait until the morning, we're guilty. Let's go tell the king's household." But what if the king and the people in Samaria don't believe us? What if they hear this news and they scorn us or shun us or worse? What if they don't believe us? Well, that's not up to us. In the second half of this morning's passage, Paul gives us our job description. As people who have been who have received this good news. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. So, here's where the verse turns. So here is the turning point of the message and where Paul gives us our direction. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Paul gives us a picture of what our mission is as God's people. We are to be ambassadors. Notice here that what we're given is not a title. We're not given a status. We're given an action. As Christ's beloved and justified people, you are given a name and a meaning, but you're not given a status. An ambassador is, and I kind of came up with a working definition of what I think an ambassador is. An ambassador is an official representative of a sovereign who is sent on a mission to a foreign land. This, my friends, is where we are going. Or put another way, this is where we're sent. We are Christ's ambassadors, gathered here on the corner of Hill in Miami, and sent out to all corners of this county. And what I want to do for just a few minutes now is make this metaphor kind of stick in our minds by bringing it back to what I believe it looks like here and now for us, for this church, for Wabash Presbyterian Church. Over the last few years, as we've kind of discerned our life together, one of the values that I think has come to represent this congregation is that we share gospel, we share love and mercy and grace with people of all generations. We value being an intergenerational congregation. We honor the legacy of those who have gone before us, and we will commit to blessing the generation that comes on our heels. And that's something that we do through our commitment to raising up children. We've been blessed by an influx of new births, and what a wonderful privilege that is. What a wonderful responsibility that is. But we commit to raising these children to know and to love Jesus as their Lord. But I will say this, that we, as they get older, will need more help. We will need others, new folks, to accept the challenge, to accept the call, to come alongside families and raise up children alongside them. We can be ambassadors for Christ with young parents. You know, sometimes it's really difficult to get an hour of peace throughout the week. Young families, can I get an amen? So, enabling our young moms and dads to have an hour where they can just focus on worship and being in the presence of God and letting all the concerns sort of be put on hold just for an hour. That's one way that we can be ambassadors to others. And in the same way, we can represent our sovereign to the elder generation by seeking them out for companionship, by friendship. As young families, and of which I'm a part, we look to you, the generations that have come before us, to give us wisdom. To help us to move into the next era of our life. One area that I'm particularly excited about in this area is an idea that's been floating around about providing live experience, worship experiences for residents in local nursing homes through technology, through live streaming. Our commitment in 2016 is to be able to put our worship service in a live format into, we're going to start with Wellbrook. but to be able to broadcast this place so that those who are confined to a nursing home don't have to lose touch with their church community. That's a value that we have as a board of leaders, as an elder board. As an ambassador is somebody who is a representative of another. Somebody who communicates the values, the essence of another. When the United States sends out their ambassadors, they don't go with the intention of colonizing or changing the culture that they're in. When they go to Canada or Britain or Japan, they are present. They're a living embodiment of what America stands for, her values, her culture. To live in and amongst a foreign land as a United States citizen. And this is what we do as Christians. I think this ought to give us hope as Wabash Presbyterian. We don't exist for our own good. We don't divine our purpose. Jesus does that for us. We represent him to the families and to the people that we live among. We believe that the way we can represent our sovereign is to do what our bulletin says we're here to do, to love people with the heart of Christ in the heart of Wabash. But do you notice that the definition of an ambassador that Paul says is that we're sent to a foreign land? We're not called to be concierges for the faithful here, but ambassadors for the God we meet here out there. That's what it means to be called beyond these church walls. Now, this is not an easy thing, but here's, I think, where the truth of the message that we are people who are reconciled to God and justified by faith and are now glad and joyful recipients of that news. Here's where it hits the road. Jesus says to his disciples in John 20, "Peace to you. As the Father sends me, so I send you." In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "You will be my witnesses." We aren't Jesus' campaign managers. We aren't his promoters or his case managers. We are witnesses. We are people who go about our lives day to day and resemble in our words and in our actions the one who sends us. This year, we're going to give you new opportunities as a congregation, as people of God. We're going to give you new opportunities to witness to Jesus outside these walls. In a few months, you'll have an opportunity to get training on being a mentor to elementary-aged kids in OJ Neighbors Elementary. And through that partnership, through Kids Hope, we can be witnesses to God's love at OJ Neighbors Elementary. Through kindness and generosity, time and energy, we will be Christ's presence there. We also believe that as followers of Christ, we're called to be participants in the local square, which is why we're looking into new and creative ways to leverage technology and media to invite people into conversations about faith and life and answer questions that our culture continues to ask, but it's very difficult for us to answer here in the church. So we need to go to them with that conversation. We need to be present and visible in public and invite people into those conversations that really matter, that are really on the minds of people who are not here at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We are looking for creative new ways of engaging those conversations so that Jesus might become more real to those who maybe aren't considering what the Presbyterians are doing at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "We as Christians should be ready to give an account of the hope that is in us." To be gentle and kind in our approach. And as a church, we don't have our own agenda. We have marching orders. We have a commissioning. Throughout 2 Corinthians, Paul uses these beautiful images of what we are to the people around us. We exist for the sake of... dot, dot, dot. We are the aroma of Christ, as he says in 2 Corinthians 2. We are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. You, he says in 2 Corinthians 3, are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. As ambassadors for Christ, our only purpose is to live with that hope on the tips of our tongues. And by our lives, others will know that God is reconciling the world to himself. God is the one who brings people into that joyful knowledge that Jesus is King. God is the one who takes congregations of regular people like you and like me and says, get ready. Because if you say this, if you say yes, just watch what I will do. We've been given what is ultimately true in this world. God's love and God's mercy and God's justice. Give us our call. It's right there for us. We are like those lepers. We've heard good news. And now, it's our opportunity to go back to Samaria, to a city that's so desperate for food that they're willing to do the unconscionable. In 2 Kings 6, Prophet Elijah says, by this time tomorrow, food will be sold for fractions of pennies. Just you watch. Just you watch. Your faithfulness, this church's faithfulness, will bring a harvest, will bring plenty, will bring abundance and sustenance beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. Because Jesus is reconciling the world to himself and giving us the ministry as ambassadors to that truth. Let's pray. God, in this moment, we pray that you would give us the peace and the courage to remember your unique calling, to bear witness through our actions, through our words, through our lives, to the good news that we believe. May that be true among us, and may our community come to know you because of Wabash Presbyterian Church. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.